Well, we have been in a series entitled Faith from the Inside Out, looking at the last five chapters of the book of Romans. And as you know, the theme of the book of Romans is justified by faith. Just as if I never sinned because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That we've been given the righteousness of Christ. Now, we all know, right, that we still struggle with sin. The goal is to sin, though, less and less and less in our lives, to be more like Christ each and every day. Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a change is coming. And the motivation that the return of Christ gives us to live for Jesus Christ each and every day. Life will not continue like it is today forever. There will be a change coming. And Jesus said he will return, and he will. Today I want to talk about this. Don't major in the minors. Don't major in the minors. You know, it's important. Like, you think of these Olympic athletes, right? These Olympic athletes, they're not out there, you know, hanging out at McDonald's all day eating Big Macs. Amen? They're training on the thing that's going to win them the gold. I don't know. I really haven't been following much of the Olympics, but I don't know which country is. Well, is there a country that's leading the rest? I'm not sure what it is. Is it Norway? Oh, do they have 26 and Germany only has 18? Is that true? See, we don't want to major in the minors. We want to major in the majors. Here's the bottom line. As believers, we are to know the difference between essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. I hope you know in your mind those differences. Now, somebody asks you, what are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith? I'm going to give you them to you, and I hope you would know them. I've narrowed it down to three, and these are pretty accepted among evangelicals, that these are the major doctrines that we would certainly die for. And what are the non-essentials? The non-essentials should never divide us, but should become a reminder of the fact that what unites us is far greater than what potentially divides us. And I hope you sense that here at Riverview. One thing I love about the Evangelical Free Church, you know, evangelical simply means we believe in the Bible and the major doctrines of the faith. Free means that we are an independent congregation. We're not under some congregational rule, but that we come together under this statement of faith of what we believe. But we major on the majors and give freedom in the minors. We talked about the return of Christ and the rapture and how there are various views about when the rapture will occur within this church. We don't prescribe that because the Bible seems to give freedom about what to believe in regards to that doctrine and others like it. You know, in the beginning, when we began this study, it says this: do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That as you feed yourself the Word of God, your mind becomes more like the mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ dwell in me, should be your prayer. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to think like him more and more. That word, we talked about it, metamorphose. It's a radical transformation, a radical change. And then in chapter 6 of Romans, I love this. Sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And we talked about the importance of understanding that we are not under the law anymore. Jesus established the new covenant. Remember when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new contract. The old one was torn up. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. Do we love the Old Testament? Absolutely. Is the Old Testament the Word of God? Absolutely. Totally inspired. Jesus himself said, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled in the Old Testament. Do we learn from the Old Testament? Absolutely. But do we follow all of the sacrifices and rituals of the Old Testament anymore? No, because Jesus said it. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. My friends, it's really important to understand that theological truth. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. It was given through Moses at Mount Sinai, the new covenant given through Jesus. It's a better, a greater covenant. The old covenant was written on stone. Jesus has written the new covenant, the word says, on our heart. It highlighted an imperfect high priest, right? That was Aaron. But the new covenant, we have a perfect high priest. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We go directly to him. And the miracle of the new covenant is this, that you are a priest. You are a priestess. You go directly to God. You don't go through any other human being to get to God. You go right to Jesus, right to the Father. The old covenant was a law of sin and death. It highlighted how imperfect we are, how sinful we are. The law of the Spirit of life, we realize that in Christ we've been given a righteousness that was not found in the old covenant. The old covenant was a law of works. The new covenant is a law of grace. That's why we sing about it, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The old covenant had many sacrifices and regulations. The new covenant has one sacrifice that leads to freedom in Christ. The whole book of Galatians, my friends, was a rebuke to the church of Galatia for falling under the law of works again. For you were walking so well, Paul says. What happened? You were walking in grace so well. What happened? Why are you beginning to obey all of these regulations again as if you can earn your way to God? You can't. The old covenant, there was a yearly atonement on the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. But in the new covenant, there's a once for all sacrifice that cannot be improved on. The sacrifice of your Lord and Savior on the cross for us. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 14 as we continue down this amazing study of what it means to be free in Christ and the dangers that sometimes come with our freedom. Romans 14, I'm going to start at verse 1 and read the first four verses. Then we'll read some more after that. We're going to cover the first 12 verses in this passage. It says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him." But here it is. "But not to quarrel over opinions," right? So what he's saying is basically this. There are things that you will study in the Word and you'll have an opinion about it. It's not one of the major doctrines. It's not an essential doctrine. It's an opinion that someone has. In those non-essential matters, we're not to quarrel over these things. We can discuss them. We can study the Word to find out what the Word says about them. But we're not to be divided over these non-essentials. One person believes he may eat anything. That's an opinion, right? That's a preference. I can eat anything I want. In fact, Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians, the belief that now under Christ, all things are lawful for me. Remember the sheet that came down out of heaven? And God said to Peter, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Never, I've never eaten those things." And God says, "Don't call unclean what I have made clean." A change happened. And there were those who were like, "Great, we can eat anything." But there are those that were saying, "Well, I'm still comfortable limiting myself. I don't want to eat everything." Look what it says. It says this. Get back to the passage. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? What does he mean by that? We are all servants of the Lord. People are not servants of yours. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of the Lord? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Here's the first thing we need to know as believers in Christ. And believe me, this is important. It's important for the unity of our church to understand this. It's important for you not to spend a lot of energy and a lot of your time and resources fighting over non-essentials. When the Lord clearly tells us not to quarrel over opinions. Here it is. Do know the difference between major and minor doctrines. Know that difference. What are the doctrines you would die for? What are those doctrines? And I believe there are three. These are the ones that I hold to as the major doctrines of our faith. And we need to realize as we think about this, what unites us is far greater than what divides us. When we think about Jesus Christ and who he is, that unites us. Whether or not someone eats meat or only eats vegetables, that should never divide us. That's not an essential doctrine of the faith. Here are the essentials. The deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity. The Bible is clear about that. That Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. God the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What we see all around us, my friends, are religions and cults that diminish the person of Jesus Christ. If you diminish the person of Jesus Christ, then his life doesn't have infinite value. Remember, the principle is this. If I were a normal human being, and let's say I could somehow live a sinless life, then I could die in the place of one other human and take that penalty. It's not justice for me to die for the sins of the whole world because I'm a normal human being. But Jesus is God in flesh, a life of infinite value. When he dies on the cross, he dies as a God-man with infinite value, worthy to take the sins of the entire world upon himself. He was that Lamb of God that John the Baptist talked about. So that's important to understand. Because every group that diminishes the person of Jesus Christ ends up following a work salvation. And the errors continue to mount. A domino effect begins. You diminish Jesus, you fall into a work salvation. It's that simple. Because he's no longer worthy to take the sins of the entire world upon himself. And there are many groups out there who hold that view. This, my friends, is a doctrine I would truly die for. As I know many, and I hope all of you would as well. Never denying the deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here's another essential doctrine. Salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Through faith alone, not by works, right? Not salvation by faith and one other thing. And you've got to do this one other thing to get to heaven. We know that's not true. Think of the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Thief on the cross couldn't get baptized. He couldn't take communion. He couldn't do one good deed as he hung there and died. But because of his simple act of faith in Christ, he would be in paradise. That's awesome news. That gives all of us hope, knowing that our faith in Christ is the rock on which we stand. And here's the third one for me. It's the authority of the Word of God in our lives. That the Word of God has authority. You might say, well, Mel, why do you make that an essential for you? Well, because without fail, my friends, when the authority of the Word of God is challenged, when people can say, well, I like this verse, but I don't like that one. I like this passage, but I don't like that one. I only like, and I've had a number of people tell me this over the years, I only like the red words of the Bible. Right? What is he saying? That person or she saying that only the things that Jesus said are the words that that person will follow. See, without fail, someone who diminishes the Word of God negates either the deity of Christ or salvation through faith alone. It's the next step. It's the next thing that happens. And that's why the Word of God and the authority of it in our lives, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the supremacy of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God. There's no other book that we need besides the Word of God to give us spiritual advice. There's no other book that is even or above the Word of God like other religions believe. No, it is the Word of God. God who created the universe, I believe by faith and by the evidence that supports the Word of God made sure that we had an authoritative book in our hands that gave us instructions about who he is, who we are, how to live for him, how to get to heaven, and how to live for God in this world. It's right here in the Word of God. I'm sure you're familiar with this statement. It's attributed to Augustine, one of the great church fathers. He said this, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, which is the word for love. In essentials, unity, that we rally around these wonderful essentials. In the non-essentials, liberty. If you're a pre-trib or post-trib, like we talked about last week, or mid-trib, you have freedom to believe that. Study the Word of God and find out what your position is on that. But in the essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, we have charity. If someone came to the church and said, hey, I'm going to come to your church and I'm going to teach Jesus was just a person and you got to work for your salvation, I would say, we still love you, but that's not welcome here. And if you're going to come and teach that at Riverview Church or promote that at Riverview Church, the word is clear. We're to ask you to leave the church in love. We do it out of love because we can't allow that to continue as if that's okay. That would be unloving. It's like a parent who allows a child to run out in the middle of the street when cars are coming. That's not a loving thing to do, to give that freedom. It's an unloving thing to do. A loving thing to do is restrict that child from running out on the street. A loving thing to do to anyone that comes into our church and challenges the essentials of our faith is to say, if you don't change, we're going to ask you to leave. That's not welcome here. Because these are doctrines that we would die for. So in the non-essentials, we have liberty. In these all things, we have charity. But here's the deal. Even if someone comes in with a minor issue, a minor doctrine, and it's not a major issue, a minor issue can become a major issue if that person starts demanding that everyone believe the same way in that minor issue. For example, if you believe that the Lord is coming before the tribulation and you come to our church and say, everyone has to believe my way or they're not a Christian. Everyone has to believe my way or they are a heretic. And I'm going to promote that in the church and divide the church, then that becomes a major issue. See, it's violating this principle here that Paul highlights in Romans chapter 14. We're not to quarrel over opinions about non-essential matters. We can discuss it. We can study the word together. Hey, love you, brother. You believe God's coming, Jesus is coming back at the beginning of the tribulation? I believe perhaps toward the mid or towards the end. But we can discuss it, and I still love you, and we're brothers in Christ, and you allow me the freedom to have my position on this matter, and you have a different one, and we still love one another, because what unites us is far greater than what? Divides us. What unites us is far greater than what divides us. Please, I ask you as your pastor, never to divide the church over non-essential matters. But as you discuss the word, as you study it, and you have differences of opinion in the minor issues of the faith, that you still love one another, that you treat one another with love, that you speak in love to one another. It's so important. And sadly, there are many churches who have divided over non-essentials. See, when you think about the moral approach continuum, if I can call it that, there are two errors on this continuum that people fall into. One is this. It's license. The error of license. Hey, I'm under the covenant of grace. I can do whatever I want. All things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want. Romans 6:1 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? As I've shared my faith with others, sometimes people say, hey, it sounds like this is a really easy way to get to heaven. You just believe in Jesus and then no matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven. No, that's not true. See, when Jesus takes up residence in our lives, we change in accordance with that new reality that the Holy Spirit now convicts us of our sin. There are things we are to stay away from. There are things we are not to do. There are things we are to do. But we don't do those things to get to heaven. We do them because we love God and this amazing gift that we received. We've already received heaven. Now, out of love for God, we want to be like Him. License ignores that reality. License says, I'll take the gift, but I don't want to be like Jesus. I want to do whatever I want. And Romans 6 says, may that never be. May that never be. That's the error of license. License is refusing to allow the clear moral teaching of God's word, to follow the clear moral teachings of God's word with the mistaken belief that grace frees me to indulge in my sins. Hey, the more I sin, the more grace I feel, the more forgiveness I feel. That is an absolute error from hell. Here's another error, legalism. Legalism is addressed in this verse. Why do you submit to regulations? He writes in the book of Colossians, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to, here it is, human precepts and teachings, not the word of God. People say, hey, I've got all these additional rules above and beyond the word of God. What was one group in the New Testament that was really good at adding rules and regulations above the word of God? They were called the what? The Pharisees, exactly. And that was the group that Jesus had the most head-to-head confrontations with. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, looking great on the outside, but what on the inside? Dead on the inside. Terrible spiritual condition, right? You don't want to be that. You don't want to look great on the outside, but dead to God on the inside. Legalism says this, following man-made rules and regulations that can go beyond the clear teaching of God's word, thinking that in doing so, you are morally superior to those who do not do what you do. That somehow you can obtain or maintain your salvation by your good works. So that's the freedom we have in Christ, my friends. Here it is. It's all coming down to your heart attitude. Remember that illustration I gave you of my son, who I said to my son, hey, go clean your room. And he was so angry with me and he stomped out. And I could hear him, this never happened, by the way. My son never cursed me under his breath. But if that happened, he would clean his room and be angry with me the whole time. Is that the kind of obedience I would like as a father? No. No, it's not. Same with God. See, God looks directly into my heart and wants to see where my heart is at. He wants to know where my heart is at. And out of love for God, you want to be like him because he's given you this amazing free gift. That's the freedom we have in Christ. It's the same reason that there are people watching the Olympics. Let's say if you're a skier, you're probably watching these Olympic athletes because you want to be like them. They're amazing skiers. How can they do all those tricks in the air like they're doing? It's amazing. I want to be just like that guy. See, that's the attitude that we have with Jesus. We want to be just like him. See, we take a biblical approach. A biblical approach says this, being freed from sin through faith in Christ's work on the cross, resulting in a passion and desire to live for Christ because of the free gift of salvation that I have through faith. That there's a passion within us to be like Jesus. That's the freedom. You want to be like that amazing God that loved you all the way to the cross. Just like that young skier wants to be exactly like that Olympic skier that he sees on TV. The Bible says, well, if you're weak in faith, what does that mean really? What does it say when it says this? As for those who are weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. This is how I define what a person is who is weak in faith. It's a person who, for whatever reason, struggles with overcoming issues surrounding a moral gray area, thereby distracting this person from a pure devotion to Christ. Now, there will be times when you will have the freedom to, like it says here, to eat certain things and other people have limited themselves and they won't feel that freedom. If you flaunt that freedom in front of a weak person, that could become a divisive thing in the body of Christ. So even though this person, as Paul writes about, has the freedom to eat everything, one person eats everything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. What was the issue back then? The issue was this. As people came to faith in Christ, they were saved, many of them, especially in places like Rome and Corinth, out of idol worship, worshiping idols. And in those cities, like Rome and Corinth, people would take offerings of meat and other things to the idol temples and offer them as a sacrifice to idols. The priests would then take that meat, bring it down to the market and sell it. And the person who was saved out of idol worship would say, I don't think I want to eat that meat because that's supporting what I just was saved out of. Paul, he writes about it, and I'll show you verses in just a minute. He had no problem eating meat offered to idols because there's no such thing as an idol. They don't exist. You make a little stone and you call that stone some certain name, but that idol doesn't exist. It has no power. But we're not to flaunt our freedom to the point where it becomes a stumbling block to others. And we're going to get to that next week. Here's the second thing I want you to know. Don't be divisive and judgmental over minor doctrines. Don't be divisive. Know what they are, the major and minor ones are, but this is it. Don't be divisive. Here's the question we need to ask. Is it prescribed or is it a preference? Faith in Christ alone as the way of salvation is prescribed throughout the Word of God. It cannot get any clearer. Whether or not the Lord is coming back before the tribulation, at the middle, or at the end, there's a valid debate going on. That's more of a preference than clearly prescribed in Scripture. And one of the issues that the early church was dealing with, and it became a divisive thing in the church, and it's a great example of what we're talking about today, is the meat offered to idols. Let me read it from 1 Corinthians 8, another passage talking about this issue. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there's no God but one. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Paul says this, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. For Paul, it was not an issue. Even Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what? What comes out. Now, if you're a Jew and you hear Jesus say that, you're going to say, wait a minute, what about all the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament? See, Jesus was preparing his followers for what was to come, the freedom that he would give the church under the body of Christ. And Paul's saying, you know, I don't have a problem eating meat offered to idols. It's not an issue for me. But there are some that have an issue with that. And then he even says this in 1 Corinthians 10, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But then he goes on to, as essence, say, but if it bothers you, then don't eat. If you doubt about this, if you struggle with this, then don't eat the meat that's offered to idols. See, that was the one of the issues that the early church was dealing with. What do we do about meat offered to idols? For Paul, it was not an issue. Idols don't exist anyway. But for the brother or sister who came out of idol worship, seeing others doing this could influence me back into idolatry. I guess Paul has no problem supporting idols by buying meat that's offered idols. Paul says, it's not an issue for me. But here's the reality. No matter what the differences are in those minor doctrines, there ought to be love between those two people. And Paul writes this later on. We'll talk about it a little more next week. So I want to give you principles that we can use to determine right or wrong in moral gray areas. But Paul writes this, which is an amazing example of love. I'm willing to never eat meat again if it would facilitate a weaker brother's growth in Christ. Hey, I'm not going to flaunt my freedom in front of this weaker brother. And if my eating meat causes this weaker brother to stumble, we'll talk about this next week, I will never do that again. I'll never flaunt my freedom in such a way that it would cause someone else to stumble. And what are those issues? Well, in this situation, it was meat offered to idols. That was a non-essential preference. Some people had no problem eating meat offered to idols. Some people couldn't do it because of their conscience. But let's go through the history of the church, and maybe even the way you grew up. When I grew up, music was an issue. Some people liked certain music, and some people didn't. I remember a debate with some Christians. If it had a beat, it's sinful. If it doesn't have a heavy beat, then it's not. These new worship choruses, oh, that's sin. We can only sing hymns. Now, thankfully, you're here because you understand what the Word of God says, that we sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs to God. We have all different kinds of songs that we sing. And it's a preference. It's not prescribed by Scripture. I remember hearing debates among Christians about jewelry. How much jewelry is okay for a person to wear? How about alcohol? Using alcohol. Now, we know the Word of God says do not get drunk with wine, but some people abstain totally and some people responsibly participate. That should never divide us. Clothes. When I was in my church in Illinois, the church down the street from me allowed only their women to wear only dresses to church, and men had to come in shirts and ties. I went there one time. I came in a polo shirt. They almost kicked me out. That's a preference, not prescribed. It should never divide us. But there are people who hold those views. So the dress for church can become an issue. Politics can become an issue. Movies and TV, what we watch, can be one of those non-essential preferences. How we worship at church. Sunday work, the Sabbath principle. See, he goes on and talks about that in Romans 14. Look at your Bibles again. It says this, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. Who's that person? The person says, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath. Now, the struggle for the early church was the Sabbath is what day? Saturday. The church was meeting on Sunday. So over time, people said, okay, my Sabbath is no longer Saturday. I'm going to move my Sabbath to Sunday as my one day that I'm going to give to the Lord and not do any work. But Paul goes on and says this, while another esteems all days alike. Other believers said, well, I don't want just one day to be the Lord's day. I want every day to be the Lord's day. And I'm going to find time to worship God every day. That's my view on that. Now, that can be divisive if people let it become divisive. That can be divisive if someone flaunts their freedom. Let's say on Facebook, you know there are people in the church that don't work on Sunday, and you're out there taking pictures of you sweating and working on Sunday, cutting your lawn and posting on Facebook, the freedom I have to work on Sunday. Flaunting your freedom, right? You don't want to do that either. There are people that sometimes do things like that. We don't want to flaunt our freedom, but we want to be able to understand that this is a preference, not prescribed. Paul says it does. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. See, the beauty of the church is this. There are non-essentials that we have the freedom to believe differently about. How we spend our money. Video games. If you have any kids, right? Video games are an issue. There's no verse that says you can't play video games, but there are times when video games become a sin, right? They can become sinful. And I want to give you some principles next week to guide you in that. The language that we use. There's differences in that. I've been in meetings with other church leaders and pastors even, and they use words that I never use that word as a pastor, but that person just did. I guess they feel the freedom to do that. And then, of course, doctrinal issues like the return of Christ, other minor issues that pertain to your life as a believer. See, we don't want to be caught up in this license or legalism we've talked about. We don't want to be caught up in that. Let me give you these principles. Realize there are non-essentials where no commands are given in Scripture. Video games, for example. I've had parents come to me and say, what do we do with video games? How do we do that in our home? What are some principles we can use? I'm going to give you those principles next week. And then the principle here in Scripture is do whatever you do for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Don't do it to be superior to other Christians. I don't work on Sunday, so I'm better than those who do work on Sunday. Well, I worship God every day, so I'm better than those who just worship God on Sunday. And misrepresenting the position that that other person holds even. Then the third thing is don't judge others with contempt who believe differently in these matters. We're not to judge others. Verse 8 in the passage says this. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account to himself to God. So I want to ask you as believers in Christ to rally around the majors that we believe in and to have freedom in those minors, but never to be divided over those minor issues. So here's my now what's. First, know what you believe as an expression of your love for the Lord and his word. You might say, well, no, I don't know what I believe about these issues. Study the word and begin to formulate an opinion about what you believe. Do you work on Sundays? Do you allow yourself the freedom to do that? Do you limit it in any way? It's really up to you. Do you say, well, I can do certain things on Sunday, but I'm not going to do as much on Sunday as I normally would do on a Saturday? Or maybe you're going to say, no, I see every day as being alike. I'm going to allow myself to make sure I carve out time to worship. That's really what the Sabbath principle is all about. Making sure you give yourself time to worship God as a priority in your life. What's your position about that? What's your position about other areas in your life? What do you believe? Know what you believe is an expression of your love for the Lord and an expression of your love for God's word. Here's the second thing. Rejoice in the freedom that we have in the non-essentials. If you meet someone who believes differently about you, don't get into an argument about it. You can discuss it. You can appreciate how each person came to the position that they did. But not to divide over it. And never let that freedom cause you to judge others with contempt. but to be a church that allows for this beautiful freedom in the body of Christ and that brings us together over this amazing truth that our God, Jesus Christ, came and laid down his life for us on the cross so that by faith in him, we are set free. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. As your heads are bowed, maybe you're sitting there going, you know, I really haven't studied the word like I should be studying it. I don't know what my position is on this. And I don't know what I believe in this matter or that matter. I want to challenge you to make this year a year that you really get into the word of God. Start to read it. Allow the freedom of Christ to dominate your life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. We